A couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago perhaps, we read from Romans 5 that our God uses trials. He uses suffering to make us grow more spiritually mature. Hebrews 12 has a similar teaching. We're going to take that a little bit deeper tonight in Hebrews 12, a very similar theme. God disciplines us. He sometimes uses very painful discipline, as a matter of fact, to work godliness in us as children. Friends, the Word of God this evening from Hebrews 12, we're going to be considering godly growth through painful discipline, the sermon title tonight. Godly growth through painful discipline. And this is God's holy and infallible Word from Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The Word of God from Hebrews 12 this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, loving parents discipline their children. And that means that parents, if they really do love their children, they will punish the kids when they are disobedient. But it also means that loving parents will train their children. Parents sometimes have to give their kids very painful training that they might learn to do those difficult things that they really need to do. My wife and I homeschool our children, as most of you know. And while we are rather consistent, I think, on the academic side of things, we're not the most consistent when it comes to physical education. PE, not exactly a class in the Lucero home. Sort of comes and goes, and you know, in spurts. But I want them to get exercise. I think if they're going to be relatively fit, at least at their age, they should be able to run a mile without stopping, ideally. Just about every year, we try to run the road race downtown in the spring. There's the mile-long road race. We're not great runners or anything. If we tried running that mile without some training, the kids would never make it. So a couple of months before that mile-long road race, we usually get out to the track, and we practice running. They're not running a mile from the start, but gradually working up to a mile. There's breaks in between, a few laps maybe at the start, but then eventually a little further and hopefully a little faster until their endurance is built up, and then they can make it. They can run a mile. That's the goal anyway. You can imagine, friends, they hate the training. It's painful. They don't get the point. But when it comes time to run the race, they actually run the whole thing, usually. And then we celebrate, and it's a grand old time after the grand blue mile. And they get it. They train. They go through that painful training so that they can endure to the end of the race. Friends, the author of Hebrews is telling us that God does this sort of thing with his children. Hebrews 12 is often taken as a passage that is strictly about God punishing us. He does punish his children. He faithfully and lovingly punishes his children when we are walking in a disobedient way, in a rebellious way. That is part of the message here, and you do see in that quotation from Proverbs 3, it says we're not to be weary when reproved by God. Reproof is correction for sin, right? And then right after that, there in verse 6, still quoting Proverbs 3, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Chastisement is punishment. So that definitely is part of the message here. But friends, this is not strictly about chastisement, that sort of discipline that God the Father gives us in terms of punishment. It's more broadly about the fact that God disciplines us in terms of training. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the training that we need, in fact, to run the race. And that's the imagery we have here at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It seems maybe that idea of running a race is again brought up in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. You can imagine a weary runner starting to kind of slouch and sink from the exhaustion. It says there in verse 12, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Well, friends, you get the idea there, both at the beginning and the end of this passage. There's a race to be run. And of course, this race is the Christian life. It's a long race. It's not a sprint. It's not even a mile. It's a marathon. It's like many marathons combined. So here's the theme we get from our passage tonight. The Christian life is a long race. If we're to endure to the end, we need the growth our Father gives us through painful discipline. If we are to endure to the end of this race, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need that growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth that our Heavenly Father gives us through painful discipline. The Christian life is a long race. God the Father saves us through His grace in Jesus Christ. And then that's just the start of the race. He calls us to run and run hard until we cross the finish line somewhere out there ahead of us. We don't know, of course, how far it is, the finish line. We have no idea how long we're going to live. For some Christians, it's going to be a very brief run. But the Lord God calls us to run this race, the Christian life, and to expect the race to be long and hard. It's a hard race. It's a fight. We're going to encounter various obstacles. A long race during which we're going to encounter numerous sidetracks that take us off course. The Christian life will be a hard run during which we will grow tired and we will be tempted to give up. We will be tempted to quit. And while there are many enemies who would very much like to trip us up, the biggest danger is something we carry with us. Our own sin. You notice there in the beginning of the chapter, let us lay aside every weight. Whatever hinders our running, whatever inhibits our progress in the race. The author says, lay it aside. Anything that impedes your progress in this race. And then he gets more specific. Notice, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Lay aside your sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Clearly, this long and hard race is the Christian life of growing in godliness. Sanctification. That's what this chapter is about. Growing in the Christian life. We call it sanctification. Our progress in holiness. More and more to progress in sanctity or in godliness until we reach the goal line, the finish line at the end of the race. We're going to need endurance, friends, to make it to the end. Most importantly, that we would endure, we need to know our Savior already did it. He already ran. And so I'm going to want to give some attention to this message here about discipline and even punishment and training that God the Father will give us. But friends, in keeping with this passage, it is vital that we recognize somebody already ran the race. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. My first point this evening, we can enter the race and we run and we can finish only by looking to Jesus, who has already run and has won us believers as his prize. This passage has some tough teaching about discipline, but it begins with a very encouraging word. The author says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints listed in the previous chapter, right? Chapter 11 of Hebrews, the hall of faith as it's called, right? Now, that in and of itself, that should be encouraging because, friends, those saints are now watching from their dwelling in glory. If they're just people watching us, that might not be so encouraging. Maybe that's pressure and some of us would buckle. They're just watching to see how we're going to run. But that's not the idea. They're not just watching to see how we're going to run, if we're going to make it or not. That's not the point. See, friends, this is an encouraging word because these saints now in glory have run the race. They've finished. They've crossed the finish line. They've won the prize, as it were. But if you know Hebrews 11 at all, you know how they did it. By faith. The Old Testament saints, the cloud of witnesses, not just watching us, but through Scripture. Now listen, they're not talking to you from heaven. But through Scripture, you see, even through Hebrews 11, this cloud of witnesses, they are still witnessing to us. They're testifying that we can only run the race and finish by faith, by trusting in our great God and Savior, who makes great promises to his people and finally fulfills those promises. But we have far greater encouragement than in Jesus, in whom all those promises of God are fulfilled. Notice, again, beginning of the chapter, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those Old Testament saints, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, notice, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, it's an exhortation to look to Jesus, but friends, you see, there's great encouragement in doing so. Because he is God the Son who took upon himself our humanity so that he could run the race for us. And he ran. And he finished. And because his race entailed the cross where he redeemed his people, you understand? His prize was not just glorious life for himself, but for all of us who trust in him. He won us to be his prize because his race involved taking the curse of death in our place. You see, his completion of that race means our redemption, friends. And that's why I say that Jesus has really already run that race and he has won us believers as his prize. Jesus endured the cross because of the great joy that was set before him. And this is that great joy, the redemption of his people who have eternal life with God through faith in Jesus our Savior. See, he's won us. He cannot lose his prize. We're secure by the redemptive blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's a great word of encouragement. It's not just the cloud of witnesses, all the Old Testament saints who endured to the end through faith. We see the object of their faith is Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So yes, we have here a strong word of exhortation to run the race set before us. But are you not encouraged to do so, brothers and sisters? To run and to run hard? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, gives us great encouragement to do so. That language, founder and perfecter of our faith, means that from the beginning of the race all the way through to the end, we look to him, our Savior, who ran for us, who won us as his own prize, and who also has the power and has the faithfulness as our great high priest to keep us until we reach glory through faith in him. And that's exactly the message earlier in chapter 6. You want to turn there with me, Hebrews 6, the end of the passage there, starting at verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, Hebrews 6, verse 17, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. See, crossing the finish line. We have strong encouragement. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. How does a hope enter in behind the curtain? Because Jesus already ran and he finished. He crossed the finish line. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Very similar ideas there in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Friends, it's an encouragement to us to trust in the promises of God, not just because he can't lie. You see that message there, right? He can't lie. He's got to fulfill his promises. He never is untruthful. He's never unreliable. He fulfills his word of promise. But see, the encouragement here is especially found in Jesus, in whom the promises of God are fulfilled, our Savior who has run the race, has finished. He's behind the temple curtain. He's in the holiest of places, seated on the throne, always reigning for our good, always interceding as our high priest to keep us. We are his prize. Brothers and sisters, look to him. He will keep you. May we hear that good news even now and receive strong encouragement to hold fast and to press on, to run with endurance the race that is set before us, always looking to Jesus. And looking to Him continually, friends, especially because we encounter so much trouble along the way as we're running and racing. It's a long race. It's particularly hard to run because there are hostile enemies that mean to trip us up, make us fall, want to make us give up due to exhaustion. We have to fight against sin as we run the race. Remember, the author of Hebrews is not talking about our need to fight other sinners, per se, but rather to struggle against our own sin. The long race, friends, is that long process of our own sanctification. And when it is especially difficult to keep going, when we feel like quitting, right then, especially then, we need to look to Jesus and recall what evils He suffered for us. Notice verses 3 and 4. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Our struggle against sin, yes, the sin of others, there are hostile enemies, but our own sin, it's a painful struggle. But friends, you understand, whatever suffering, whatever pain and loss there might be in that struggle, we will never match the suffering of our Savior Jesus. Even if it does bring about our own bloodshed, that will never compare to His bloody suffering on the cross. He endured such terrible hostility from sinners. Worse than that, friends, He ultimately suffered God's hostility against our sin. The author of Hebrews is encouraging us, weary runners, to look to Jesus, look to His cross. Remember, beloved, what He has done to redeem us, to purchase us out of all of our sin and misery. Remember what He's done to win us for Himself, that we would have life with God. Have you grown weary? Faint-hearted? You need to endure, my friends. Look to Jesus. Trust in that awesome work that He accomplished at the cross. And He will revive you. He will give you endurance so that you will, at long last, finish by faith. Faith in Him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The cross, our primary source of encouragement, but it's also, now brace yourself, it's also our example. Now, I know that sets some of you on edge, if not offending you. Let me explain. Jesus' suffering was totally unique in that He received the wrath of God that we sinners deserve for our own sin. He suffered in order to redeem us. We have no such redemptive suffering, not for ourselves, much less for anyone else, not a bit. But the suffering of Christ is an example to us, because it tells us that we really learn obedience through suffering. That was the message of the author of Hebrews earlier, and this is back in chapter 5. I read those verses here. You can read them along with me if you like. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Listen to what the author says about Jesus. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard. He was raised from the dead because of His reverence. Now notice verse 8. This is a remarkable verse. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although He was a Son, and yes, an absolutely sinless Son of God, the sinless Son of God, although He was a Son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Here's that perfect man He's already perfect, morally speaking. He needed to become that perfect high priest, able to sympathize with his people, able to understand their suffering and their struggles. And he experienced all of the struggles and all of the sufferings that we face, and far worse. That's how he was made perfect. But see what the author says there in Hebrews 5, verse 8, is that he learned obedience through what? He suffered. Beloved, we will grow in our sanctification. We will progress in the long race of the Christian life. We'll grow stronger in our struggle against sin by means of the painful discipline God the Father gives to us. No, it's not redemptive. Absolute contrast there between our suffering and our Lord Jesus' suffering. But he is an example to us in terms of learning what obedience is really about through painful suffering. Notice this theme, friends, in our passage, Hebrews 12 again. Now we pick up at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Quoting from Proverbs 3, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Friends, my second point tonight, and I close with this, to strengthen us to fight sin so that we will endure to the end of the race. God gives us painful discipline that leads to holiness. Let me say that again. To strengthen us to fight sin so that we will endure to the end of the race. God gives us painful discipline that leads to holiness. As the author of Hebrews mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, it is our own sin which especially weighs us down in the running of the Christian life. Our sin is that which especially impedes our progress, threatens to trip us up, sometimes leads us almost entirely off course. This is why he says in verse 1 that we must cast off every weight and sin which clings so closely. But the reality is that we are not always mindful to do so. Sometimes you and I altogether forget that we're running a race, fighting the good fight. Completely forget the fact that we need to be walking every moment in repentance. And friends, when it happens, our loving Father in heaven disciplines us. The author of Hebrews says we have a long race to endure and a daily fight against sin that we must practice. But since we are so easily seduced by the things in this world, so that we forget the race and we so easily forget the fight, friends, we really do need discipline. And in verse 7, the author even says that we need to endure discipline. We need to endure a race. It's long and hard. We need to endure our sin. All that makes sense. And now look what he does. Switches gears on us a little bit. You need to endure the discipline your Heavenly Father gives you. Now, again, Proverbs 3, quoted here in our passage, it mentions chastisement, punishment, is part of the discipline our Heavenly Father dishes out. When we're turning away from the race, picking up some sinful baggage to carry along with us, our Heavenly Father will punish us to teach us a lesson. You know, this teaching bothers some people. If they didn't read it from Hebrews 12, they would say, oh, this is totally out of keeping with the gospel. We hear the good news that Jesus took our punishment. He bore our punishment on the cursed tree of the cross. Therefore, we have no punishment. End of story. You can say nothing about God punishing his people. There are many who call themselves Christians who would say that. It's utter nonsense, of course. Yes, Christ took the curse we deserve, that full punishment we deserve under God's justice, that furious judge who has to give justice to those enemies. He put it on his own son for us. We have nothing to do with that sort of punishment. But precisely because Jesus took that punishment, reconciling us to God, by the full satisfaction of that justice of God, we are now children of God, adopted of God's grace. And because we remain sinners, and our loving Father remains a loving Father, He's faithful to humble us, to discipline us, to teach us a lesson, even through painful punishment, when we will not walk in repentance. Proverbs also says that parents who spare the rod spoil the child, right? It's a bad translation. The Hebrew in Proverbs 13:24 is that parents who spare the rod hate their child. Proverbs 13:24 is certainly not saying, you know, fathers, just go whacking away. No, that's hate. And there are fathers who engage in that sort of hateful discipline of their children. And, you know, the rod doesn't always turn out to be the best form of discipline either. You have to be wise and careful about it. But listen, friends, sometimes rebellious, disobedient little ones need painful punishment. And faithful fatherhood will require dads to use the rod to drive sin from their little disobedient children, lest those disobedient children grow up to work great ruin through their rebellious ways. Well, God is a faithful father to His children. And painful punishment is a proof of His love. It's nothing that should cause us to question His love. The teaching here in Hebrews is that painful punishments from our Father in heaven, this is proof He loves us. It's proof we are His children. Notice verses 7, 8, and 9 here. Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, all God's children get it, then you are illegitimate children if you don't get it. You're not really sons at all, you see. And then verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Friends, I do not know how to match up your sins, or even my own, with the punishment that God may dish out. But I know this, and you had better know it too. If we will not walk in repentance, if we are careless in the Christian life, and we're not mindful at all of that race that we are in, the fight against sin that we are called to fight, then our faithful and loving Father in heaven will lovingly and faithfully punish us. This is not strictly about punishment. I said that earlier. I want to conclude with that explanation here briefly. Hebrews 12 is indeed speaking more broadly about the discipline that God the Father gives to us in terms of training. And we see that especially here toward the end of our passage. Notice again verses 10 and 11. Fathers, we've had them, they discipline us. They do for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, our Father in heaven, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Training for holiness and righteousness. We're not talking, friends, about, you know, gaining God's favor by our own righteousness, through our own works. This is not a message of works righteousness at all. Jesus obeyed in our place. Perfect obedience. And then He died for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And as you know in the doctrine, the beautiful doctrine of justification, that we might be recipients of His perfect righteousness for our standing with God, our peace with God, for us to have everlasting life with God. We receive all of it through faith in our great Savior. It's all a gift of God's grace. In justification, Christ also gives us sanctification. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. This holiness without which we may not see the Lord. We will not see the Lord without this holiness. That He's working in us His children. That's what must take place in the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, if we are to press on to the end, and cross the finish line. There must be progress in holiness. We call it sanctification. That's what this passage is all about. We must progress in the practice of righteousness. And when we leave off and we're unconcerned about it, yes, indeed, God the Father, He may bring painful punishment, but all along the way, even if He's not punishing. Now listen, it's not always punishment for sin. I think that's where we go wrong with Hebrews. We look at the difficulties in our life and we say, oh, what did I do wrong? Maybe that is the question. It is right to ask the question. Ask God to show you your sin, what He might be teaching you through punishment. But friends, that's not always the issue. He may, in fact, be training, not simply punishing for sin, but training us. Training that does, in fact, help us to grow in holiness. Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised by the various troubles, the many obstacles, all the difficult circumstances and impossible people that you encounter in life. Your loving Father in heaven designs it all. And He has good purpose in doing so. He dishes out all of this discipline to train us for holiness. To wake us up to the struggle that we're in. To wake us up to the race we're supposed to be running. And our need at every moment to walk in repentance. It might indeed be painful. It will be at times very painful. But remember, our Father disciplines us for our good, even that we would share in His holiness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.